My name is John Mathis, for those of you who don't know. Praise God. We are glad to be back. This time of year, just so happens, I'm on the board of trustees of a friend of mine in North Carolina, and so we went there and spoke for him, and then came back, went to help my parents. They had an ice storm, stayed over. I'm on the board of trustees of another friend of mine in Blanco County, West Texas, and so in the hill country, and so he invited us to speak while we were there. So anyways, missed like three Sundays in a row, and hi. It's good to be back. Good to be back in my own church. Nothing like Cleveland Christian Fellowship. Glad to be back in my own bed. Those are all things that are important. Praise God. So we're glad to be back with you tonight. We got something good to share with you. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Psalms chapter 1. We're going to start at the very beginning. You know, the word causes your life to work. Did you know that? Whenever you, I'm glad for the one person that got excited about that. The word causes your life to work. Whenever you do what it says, whenever you put it to practice in your life. And I like the fact that in Psalm 1:1 it says, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the man. How many of you want to be blessed? So he tells us right here, right away, first psalm, he tells us, he says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Boy, we need to hear that nowadays, don't we? Yeah. "Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So instead of doing those things, what does it say? It says, "But his delight," who's that? The blessed man. The blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, that is the word of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. In other words, as opposed to occasional, as opposed to I got to go dust my Bible off and pick it up. So it says he meditates in it day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Well, thank God for that. And then we also see in Jeremiah chapter 17, we see the same thought. Turn over to Jeremiah 17, starting with verse number 7. It says again, "Blessed is the man." Everybody say, "I'm blessed." Blessed. And of course, that's man or woman. Say, "That's us." Blessed. "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat comes, but her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful." Now notice that word careful there. It means to be anxious. It means to worry. Notice it says, "You shall not be careful, worried, anxious in the year of drought, neither shall you cease from yielding fruit." Amen. I like in the Passion Translation of verse number 3 of Psalms 1, it says, "Standing firm, deeply rooted, bearing fruit in every season." So you know, it doesn't matter whether things look good or not, you can bear fruit in every season. Amen. And we see that principle throughout the Word of God. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. If you place your trust in Him, He'll see you through. Praise God. And then we see in several scriptures, and of course we're not going to go through all of these, but if you open to Psalm 119, and you read through the book of Psalm 119, you see numerous times where it refers to the Word of God. See, we're talking about placing your trust in the Word, talking about delighting in the Word, getting planted in the Word. And so Psalm 119, verse 45 says, "And I will walk at liberty." Literally, that word liberty means a wide place. "So I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Oh, thank God. Sweeter than a bottle of Dennis's honey. Amen. Anybody ever tried Dennis's honey? Praise God. And then Psalm 119:165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them." Now, you know, we equate offend to a number of different words, but actually in the Hebrew, offend means to defeat. And so the Bible is quite literally saying that when you love the Word of God and you're planted in the Word, then you can have peace and you will not be defeated. Come on now, you got to get excited about this tonight. There's something to be said for making the decision to live life on the victory side of life.
Yes.
Amen. You know, if you've listened to me over the years, it seems like just about every message that I've done somehow comes back to living on the victory side of life. There's something about that principle, something about seeing that principle in the Word of God and grabbing a hold of it and saying, the Lord wants me to prosper. The Lord wants me to live on the victory side. It's just like that song we sang just a minute ago. Amen. I'm going to see a victory. No matter what's going on around me, I make the decision. I choose. I'm going to see a victory. As opposed to what? Living defeated, living broke, sick, hopeless, depressed. Nobody wants to live that way, do you? Right? But you understand it takes diligence, it takes commitment to stick with the Word at all costs because you will be challenged. Here's a word. I don't know if this is actually a word or not, but it takes stick-to-itiveness. You ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? Yeah, we all understand what that means. You got to stick with it. And see, if you're going to see the results that we want to see, then you've got to stick with it. Amen. So sometimes, now what are we talking about? Sometimes your battle is won simply by staying in the fight. Well, that's why we say all the time, don't quit. Don't quit. If you quit, then you lose by default. So sometimes you just got to stay in it. You got to stay there until the end. Amen. I like Dwight D. Eisenhower, the 34th president. You remember he was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in World War II. And you know, this is a five-star general. He's a military man. And he was famous for this quote, "There are no victories at bargain prices." See, if you're going to win a victory, it's going to cost you something. I said, if you're going to win a victory, it's going to cost you something. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that, but you know, when we respond to adversity this way, let me tell you something, there's no other way to live, right? Everybody remembers Rocky, don't you?
Sure.
You remember Rocky? You know, that film came out in 1976, a story of perseverance and commitment. And then the one of the famous things that we know about Rocky is in Rocky III, and that is the Eye of the Tiger song. Dun, 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 dun. And I'm sure you did just like me. You got up in front of the mirror and you did this with every note of that song. Dun, 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 dun. And then you read the words to the song, right? You sang the song because it was something about the words to that song that just got you going. And you know, it doesn't matter. If you go look it up on Google, I'm sure it'll tell you that, you know, there's a number of places that song has been used over the years in different movies and different shows and different occasions because there's just something about that fighting spirit, that never say die, that I'm not going to quit spirit. And you see that in Rocky, right? Everybody's seen Rocky, hadn't you?
Yeah.
Right? Rocky, the story of Rocky Balboa, you know, he's a struggling boxer. I mean, when it comes on, you know, Mick is just giving away his locker because he calls him a bum, you know. You don't deserve to be here. And so he puts somebody else in there. And so Apollo Creed is the champion, and, you know, he wants to do something, you know, never been done. And so he goes to Philadelphia, and his manager set up an exhibition between himself and this struggling boxer. And he likes him because he was called the Italian Stallion. And so that's what, it was all a gimmick. And he never expected to be challenged. It was all a gimmick. Just to bring people into the seats, to make a little money. And the match was supposed to be easily won by Apollo Creed, but somebody forgot to tell Rocky. Huh? Somebody forgot to tell Rocky. Somebody forgot to tell a man who's determined to go to distance. And of course, you remember the story. It was a split decision in the end, and then there was a rematch. And then there was another movie, and then there was another movie, and then there's... Well, it was all talking about his perseverance. We can all identify with the grit and the determination, the will to win, the perseverance. I pulled up the words to that song because I really like several parts of it. And I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But I like the part it says, "It's the eye of the tiger, it's the thrill of the fight, rising up to the challenge of our rival and the last known survivor." Well, see, there's something to be said about rising up to the challenge that you're facing today. It goes on to say, rising up straight to the top, had the guts, got the glory, went the distance. Now I'm not going to stop, just a man and his will to survive. Everybody say that's me. So see, you got to be determined. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to quit. Whenever things get tough, that's not when you throw in the towel. You're going to be there in the end. You're not going to quit. You're not going to say, well, I've done everything that I know to do. When I was speaking in Texas at my friend's church, I had a, and he might be watching tonight, but there's a gentleman that I've known for a number of years, and he goes to the local circuits, rodeo circuits, and he preaches with some friends of his, but he actually sings and has a tremendous voice, and so he sings at these rodeos, local rodeos. And so I've known him for several years, been acquainted with him. Don't know him personally, but I've been acquainted with him, spoke at the church that he went to. So several years ago, about 3 years ago, I guess it was 2 or 3 years ago, he came down with throat cancer. And so, you know, cancer in and of itself is a challenge, but especially for a singer. And so, you know, he had lost, I don't know, something like 80 to 100 pounds, lost a lot of weight. You know, you figure somebody that's probably 6'1", 6'2", weighing just over 100 pounds. I mean, just lost a lot of weight. And I was thinking about him one day, and I was praying for him, and was thinking, you know, I you guys know because we've talked about it, but I've got healing scriptures in a notebook, and so I'll go through those scriptures sometimes. Maybe I'll go through, you know, we're talking about victorious overcoming living, so I've got scriptures about overcoming. And so this particular day, I was going through some of those healing scriptures, and I was remembering him. And so I was reminded of the scripture in Job 33, I think it was, that talks about your flesh being fresher than a child's. In one translation, it says. And so anyways, I was thinking about that scripture, and I sent that to him. And I said, praying for you today, and I sent that scripture and another scripture. And that's all I did. Never heard back from him. And so he showed up at this message that I did last week at this church, and he showed up, and I was looking at him, and I said, buddy, it's good to see you. I didn't expect anything else but to see him walk in the door. I didn't expect him to die. Faith always has a positive report, doesn't it? So when he walked in, I hugged him, and I said, man, it is good to see you. And he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, I had to see you today. He said, I had to see you face to face and tell you you'll never know what you did for me that day. And he said, when you sent me that scripture in Job, he said, my first thought was, dear God, I'm facing a challenge. I don't want to go to Job. You didn't get that. You understand the whole book of Job is about Job's challenges, right? He said, there's no part of me that wanted to go to Job. There's no part of me that wanted to look at Job's trials, but he said, I went to that scripture and I started reading. He said, what you don't know is, he said, what I was doing at that very moment is, he said, I was at my lowest point. He said, I had just about given up because, he said, I had tried everything. He said, I had my scriptures that I was going through on healing every single day, and I was going through them, and I was going through them, and I was going through them. And he said, I wasn't seeing any results. And I started questioning myself. Am I worthy? Have I missed it? What have I done? You know? He said, but you sent me that scripture, and he said, there's something about that. Whenever I got a hold of that, he said, God answered my question in that moment. And he said, from that moment on, my life began to turn. I started seeing results in my life. And he said, to this day, right now, I'm standing before you 100% healed. Now, I'm not giving glory to me. It wasn't me that did anything. Because in fact, I went back and I looked at that message. It wasn't the scripture that I sent him. It was the passage that followed that he saw something for himself. I didn't tell him in the moment, but I wanted to say, did you read the one I sent you? But it was that whole context. It was the whole passage that ministered to him, and he saw something that changed his life. The Word of God causes your life to work. Don't you ever quit on the Word. Come on now. I was listening to Keith Moore. Keith Moore just had his, what they call it, Greater Faith Conference. And he was talking about somebody that walked up to him recently or in times past, walked up to him and said, Brother Keith, I want you to agree with me that I'm going to get a positive report. And he said, no. He said, you know, he said, you either believe the Word or not.
That's right.
He said, the Word is the Word, and the Word's going to be the same before the report or after the report.
That's right.
So he said, if you believe the Word, the report shouldn't matter.
Right.
Faith always has a positive report. Faith is always determined to be there in the end, is it not? Amen. Glory to God. Winston Churchill is famous for saying, victory at all costs, victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be. Now, that doesn't excite anybody, does it? You ever had a hard road? You ever had a challenge? Huh? A lot of people have this misconception. They think that whenever they choose to serve the Lord, that it's just going to be easy. There's going to be good moments. There's going to be challenges. But it's all about what are you going to do in the moment? How are you going to face that challenge? What are you going to do when the time comes? Because I think that's where many Christians miss it. If they don't get the desired results quick enough.
Yeah.
We want it quick. We live in a quick society. We want it quick. Some things are not better quick. Huh? I said some things just are not better quick. Want it quick. So if they don't get the desired result quick enough, their resolve to equate their failure to receive is tantamount to God's desire to deny the request. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. And yet that's what people do. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises," somebody say all.
All
the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. What doesn't get any clearer than that? Did you know, and I've heard over the years different people say different things. I've heard people say there's over 30,000 promises in the Word. I heard somebody during Brother Keith's messages this last week that said that there's over 7,000 that applied directly to you. So whatever, that thousands of promises, and the promises of God are yes and amen. That means His answer is yes. It's His desire for you to have it. When it comes to healing, when it comes to victory, when it comes to peace of mind, when it comes to salvation, His answer is yes. It's always yes. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him." Now understand something. That word perfect there, actually in the Message Bible, I think it translates it well. It says, God is always alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to Him. There's something significant that happens when you commit to give God your best. Your 100% effort. No looking back. Refusing to live defeated. Come on now. See, the end result of making a commitment to the Word, to the Lord, is going to be peace and rest and contentment and, in general, victorious living. The Word's empowering. The Word empowers you to navigate through this life successfully every single time. In Numbers chapter 13, we're going to look at a couple familiar passages, and we're familiar with this, but in Numbers chapter 13, we read the 12 spies that were sent out to spy the land of Canaan. And of course, you know the story. 10 of them came back with an evil report. They came back talking doubt. They said, "We can't take the land. We aren't able to do it." But two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." I like this. "For we are well able to overcome it." That means we can do it. We can overcome. Numbers 13:30 said, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses." Why did he have to steal them? Because they were talking negative. They were saying, "We can't do this. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." And so he says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." They hadn't even gone in there yet, and he said, "We are well able to overcome it." You'll hear me say it all the time because it's one of my favorite quotes from Keith Moore. He said, "If it shows up in your life, you are well able to overcome it, no matter what it is." If it shows up in your life, you are well able to overcome it. Amen. I like Brother Hagin refers to this. And he says this, "You know, the crisis of life come to all of us. Don't think you're just going to float through life on flowery beds of ease. But my faith has been buoyed up and my confidence strengthened by just simply looking that problem, that test and that trial in the face and saying, 'Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world.' Then I begin shouting about it, and while I'm shouting, I look around and the problems are all gone." Numbers 14:24 says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him." See, that's what you and I have. We just have a different way of doing things than the world does. We have a different spirit about us. And so it says that Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, has fully followed me, and him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Brother Hagin goes on to say, if you measure the disease or the sickness or test or trial, you're going through against God and His ability rather than against you and your ability, and there will be no comparison. Think about that. There would be no more comparison than there would be between an elephant and an ant, he says. Somebody say, I'm sticking with God. Well, you remember in Joshua 1, if you want to go over there, Joshua 1. Joshua 1, verse number 1. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now get up. Don't you know that Caleb and Joshua were waiting for this moment? Not necessarily waiting for Moses to die. They were waiting for this moment. Because for 40 years, they wandered around with this griping bunch that said, we can't do it, but they knew. Remember, it said Caleb had another spirit about him, and it says that I will bring him into the land where he went, and his seed shall possess it. He never let go of that. And so here it says, now go over this Jordan, you and all the people, verse 2, unto the land which I do give them, even your children, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto the fathers to give them. All he's doing is going back to the original promise that they already had. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. Now watch this. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So what is all this contingent upon? It's contingent upon meditate on the word day and night. Stay with the word. No matter what goes on, stick with the word, for then you will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. Amen. You're there in Joshua. Go over to Psalm 62. Talking about a similar thing, Psalm 62. Start with verse number 1. Says, truly my soul waits on God, upon God, for from Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I will not be greatly moved. Literally, it means shaken. I will not be shaken. How long will you imagine mischief against me? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly. Verse 5, my soul waits only upon God, for my expectation, my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be shaken. When the storms of life come to you, when the negative reports come, when you're challenged at work, when you're challenged with your kids, when you're challenged with your family, you go back to this and you say, He only is my rock. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. I will not be moved off the Word of God. Shaken. What does it mean to be shaken? It means to be disturbed, agitated, tossed to and fro. See, when the storms of life come on and we're tossed to and fro, then you have a decision to make. Because we all face these tests and trials in our daily walk with the Lord, whether it's your job with the co-workers, whether it's your family and friends and the cares of everyday life, whether it's your neighbors. Anybody got a neighbor you're dealing with? Huh? I mean, it can be a simple thing. Good friend of mine is a neighbor of mine. He youth pastor over at North Cleveland, and just so happened a family moved into the house next to him. You know, there's been a lot of coming and going, and so he and I have been watching people come and go into the neighborhood. And well, where we live, you know, nobody had put up fences, and so, you know, that, I mean, it was a big open space behind everybody's house. Well, slowly but surely, these people from California have been coming in, and, you know, they got a, I'm sorry, I said that out loud. Sorry, Dennis. These people have decided they want to fence off their property that's rightfully there. So, it is rightfully theirs. And so, you know, they come out and they had to survey, you know, where they were going to put their fence. Well, come to find out, you know, our property lines don't actually go square behind our house. They go like that. Never knew it, because none of us had put up a fence. And so, you know, part of my property goes behind my neighbor's fence. I mean, well behind my neighbor's fence. And so he comes home and he's texting me. He said, "Bro, have you seen what they're doing over there?" And so I got home and I looked, and where they had marked the boundary markers, I mean, it cut off a big chunk of what he'd been mowing. Well, you know, he's a youth pastor, and so actually just last week while we were gone, you know, he had the whole, you know, this is North Cleveland, big youth group, you know, and he has all of them come over. Like, there's not a square inch in the cul-de-sac for anybody to park, you know. And so he's been using, and I told him, I said, "Man, use my backyard. You know, use as much as you want." Well, he can't do that anymore because people are fencing off their backyard. And so he was looking, and he said, "Dude, what am I going to do?" He said, "This can't be right." And I said, "Well, go down to the courthouse, you know, you can get a picture of the property lines. And you can look at this, and it'll show you exactly what's yours and what's not." He said, "Okay, I'll go do that." So he goes back, and he says, "Man, this ain't right." And he sent me a picture of it. And sure enough, I mean, the property goes like this. And so he goes, "What am I going to do about this?" I said, "Well, buddy, there's not much you can do." I said, "They have a right to put it where they want." So he's pretty upset about it. Things come up. I mean, again, they're not doing anything wrong. They just want to fence off their property. Gives you something to deal with, though. Huh? I said it gives you something to deal with. Sometimes the battle is won by simply staying in the fight. By simply determining, you know what, it doesn't matter what, I'm going to keep my joy and I'm going to keep my peace. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to quit. You remember the story of Joseph? Another familiar scripture. I like to go to Joseph a lot because I see a lot in this story that I like to always go back to for myself, really. But in Genesis 50, verse 20, you know, in the end, Joseph ended up exactly where God wanted him. Yeah. Do you know that? In fact, in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says, "But as for me, you thought evil against me." See, he's standing in front of his brother. He said, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." In other words, he's telling his own brothers, "You're here today because I'm here today." Did you get that? Well, if you back up, you know, God used the negative circumstance that surrounded Joseph to prepare and train him for his later success in his life assignment. So you mean this was in the assignment? Well, every single opportunity, he turned it towards his good. Joseph had a series of choices to make along the way. We all face these negative circumstances. We all face less than ideal circumstances. But again, how will you respond? That's really the question, is how will you respond? Don't get caught up in the whys and the how comes and I don't understand. Because it's when you don't understand that your faith is tested the most. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs, it says, "Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path." Quit trying to figure everything out. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to sit back and say, "Lord, I trust You. I trust You. I trust You." Glory to God. Genesis, we're not going to go read the whole story. You know the story, and please go back and read it. But one of my favorite parts of this story, Genesis 41, verse 50. You know all the wrong that was done to him. I mean, from the beginning, his own brothers sold him into slavery. And then he gets into Potiphar's house, and you know, Potiphar's wife comes after him, and you know the story there. And then he gets in prison, and the baker and the butler, you know, he interprets their dreams, and he says, remember me when you get out of here. Of course, they forgot about him. I mean, you know how the whole thing went. And so, but listen to this. In Genesis 41:50, it says, unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. This was before he even reunited with his brothers. Before the tough time came. Which, verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Now get this. For God said, he has made me to forget all my toil and, everybody say and, and my father's house. So in other words, here's Joseph. He has two boys, and he decides, every time that I call my son, my firstborn son, I'm going to remember that God has made me to forget all my toil and my father's house. He said, every time I call my son, I'm going to forgive my brothers. I'm going to forgive what they did to me. I'm going to forget everything that I went through. Every single time that I call that boy's name, I'm going to remember. And then the second son, it says, in the name of the second son was Ephraim, for God has called me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So whenever he called the second son, he remembered, God has prospered me right in the midst of hell itself. What was he doing? He was moving on. I said he was moving on. You know the story, Genesis 45, this of course moving on, the years of famine. They come to him, you know the story, but in Genesis 45, verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. See, up until this point, he had not revealed himself to them. He was actually speaking another language. They didn't know who he was. And so through a process, again, read the story, but through a process, they're standing before him, and he caused everybody to go out of the room. Now that's an important thing to understand. It says he caused everybody to go out of the room, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. It's nobody's business what goes on. Not everybody has to know what's going on. Not everybody has to know about your situation. Not everybody has to know about your forgiveness. Come on now. He wasn't even willing in this moment to expose his brothers to anybody. That's forgiveness. I said, that's forgiveness. That's what most people do is they say, well, I'm gonna forgive, but I'm not going to forget. So it was important to him that everybody go out so that he could minister to his own brothers and he could say, you know what? It doesn't matter anymore. Verse 4, he says, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither. How many of you know they probably weren't as angry as they were scared? For God did send me before you to preserve life. He took the pressure off them in that moment, and he said, I'm where God wants me. Verse 7, and God sent me before to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he has made me to be a father to Pharaoh and lord over this house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What happens too many times, our first response when we're done wrong or when we're challenged is to withdraw and separate ourselves from the very ones who could use our help or in fact could help us. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently lest any man fail or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and troubles you. See, it was important for Joseph to get over it because if he remained bitter all those years, he was not going to experience victory. He was not going to be where God wanted him. He was not going to be standing before his brothers in the midst of this famine. He was not going to be there to tell Pharaoh, hey, this is what God showed me. There's going to be this many years of famine, but then there's going to be this many years this many years of good time and then this many years of famine. Gave him a plan. I mean, all of that took place and the land was saved and God's people were saved. His brothers were saved. All because he didn't get bitter. I want you to know something. Bitter people feel that they have been hurt, misused, and abused, and instead of dealing with the problem head on, they often internalize it, mulling it over and over like a song on repeat. They hold on to the old wound that they're unable or unwilling to forget. Joseph went through some stuff. I guarantee you every day he got... Why do you think he had to name his own kids? God has caused me to forget. God has caused me to forgive. God has caused me to be fruitful. Because every day he had to remind himself, God's prospered me. God's blessed me. God brought me out. He refused to get bitter. Bitterness paints a blue sky black. What does a bitter person look like? You could describe it a number of ways, but bitter people hold a grudge like their life depended on it. Bitter people are always complaining. Now you understand we could preach a message on each one of these. Bitter people are not grateful for the good life that they are experiencing. Bitter people want only the bad for those who hurt them. Most importantly, bitter people are cynical. What do you mean by that? They're negative, they're pessimistic, they're sarcastic and mocking. They believe that everybody is motivated purely by selfish interest. What's in it for me? Do you know that's the quality of an old surly dog? Never trusting. We had a little Maltese puppy for 16 years, whatever it was. Loved that dog. She was Sheila's dog until she very quickly became my dog. Sweet dog. Always sweet. Till the very end. Then she became surly. She was in pain, wasn't doing well, 16 years old. You do the math. 16 times 7, you know, they always talk about in dog years, you know. She wasn't doing well. And so in the latter years, she was mean and surly. She didn't trust nobody. So what happens with bitter people is they just get mean and surly. They don't trust nobody. Everybody's out for their own. Even if they pay you a compliment, there's a reason why they did that. Right. Never trust it. But you know you have the power to choose to act differently. It's within you to do different. Listen, unresolved bitterness can only lead to spiritual setbacks, but it can also lead to health problems. It can lead to ulcers and headaches and sleeplessness and high blood pressure, which can all lead to other things. Listen, bitterness does not benefit you. There are no advantages to bitterness. And oftentimes your bitterness spills over onto everybody else that's around you. And then it leads to damaged relationships in marriage, in your family, in your job and workplace, and in your church. We see it all the time. We see people leave this place of love, this place where people should feel comfortable to come and be loved on and care for one another, and they leave bitter. And then oftentimes you're going, over what? Over what? Because nobody's perfect. And if somebody looked at you wrong, they probably didn't even realize they did. People leave the church because they were going through something and nobody called them. Well, nobody knew about it. That's smart jokes about it, but people leave the church because they don't like the color of the carpet you chose. Silly stuff. There's always underlying issues, you understand. Bitterness. Bitterness will cut out the people that could help you the most. There are no advantages to it. Bitter people tend to alienate the people they care about the most, and the key to overcoming bitterness is forgiveness. Joseph said, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. So what do you have to do? You have to surrender your hurts over to the Lord and allow Him to restore those relationships. How do you do this? Always, always be quick to repent and quick to forgive. Listen, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Listen, sometimes it's not possible, and I understand that. Sometimes you can do everything that you can possibly do, And it's just not possible because they have to be willing to yield as much as you do. As much as is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Psalm 71:20 says, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles." One translation says, "Many and bitter shall quicken me again, restore my life again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." That's what God can do for you. Lamentations 3:19 through 23 says, "I remember my affliction and my misery, the bitterness and the gall, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore have hope. Because of the Lord's great love and mercy, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." We need that. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is Your faithfulness." Be quick to repent. Be quick to forgive. And as you do so, you'll avoid the root of bitterness. You'll not allow that. So you understand, root of bitterness means that it's taken deep. It's deep within you, root of bitterness. You know, if you're going to try to dig up a tree or try to dig up a weed, you got to get it from the root. Because if you don't get it from the root, it just keeps springing up. That's what it's talking about. Amen? Come on now. Be quick to repent, quick to forgive. Everybody stand to your feet. Glory to God. He is faithful who promised. Amen. So many different people that you could look at that face challenges in life but refuse to get bitter. But you know, when you truly go through and you study the story of Joseph, it's a remarkable thing because, and of course, we don't see a day by day, but we do see the results of a life lived for the Lord. Yeah, he had his moments. You better believe he had his moments. Those moments when, you know, he was thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, and lied on in Potiphar's house, and done wrong by the baker and the butler. And he's sitting in prison. He says, "Don't forget about me." And then they left and forgot about him. But in all those moments, it led to that moment when he's standing before the very ones that started the problem to begin with. And he says, "Take the pressure off, boys." He said, "God's got this. I'm where God wants me. I forgive you." That's tough. So that's tough. That's tough for us to do sometimes. But you know something? It's the higher road. Now here's the thing you get into is are you willing to say, "I'm sorry," when you know for a fact you didn't do anything wrong? Ouch. Well, the Bible does say, "As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men," doesn't it? The Bible does tell us whenever you come before God and you come to pray before God, it says, if you have aught against anybody, leave your gift at the altar, go and make it right. But then it also says, if you know that your brother has a problem with you, you go and make it right. So in both those scriptures, when you put those together, you see, if I have a problem or if they have a problem, it's my responsibility to go make it right. That's what the Bible says. That's not easy all the time. But it's the love way. It's the way to victory. It's the way to overcome challenges in your life, is to be willing to say, you know what, no matter what's going on, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to make this right because I believe the Word works. And I want to see the end result of a victorious life. Don't you want to overcome in life? There's always a better way. Don't you want to do better? I don't know about you, but I want to do better. I want to live at peace with people. I don't want there to be animosity and hard feelings. And I don't want to find myself, you know, 50 years from now thinking about all the things that went wrong in my life. I want to be standing there saying, "Lord, you have prospered me. You blessed me. My family's blessed. I have no cares, no worries." My grandfather, one of the things that I loved about him the most is when we would go visit him before he ended up in the nursing home, you know, when we'd go visit him in his house, I would ask how things are going. And he'd say, "Man, John, we got no problems here." That's the way he lived his life until the very end. He got mean and surly a little bit. But when he was in his right mind, when he was living at home and Sheila and I would go visit, "John, we got no problems here. You better live your life that way. I said, you better live your life that way. If you want to see the results that God has intended for you to have, and you want to live a life free mentally, emotionally, naturally, got no problems here. If it shows up in your life, you're well able to overcome it. Guaranteed. Glory to God. Father, we're thankful for your word. We always say it, but we truly believe it. Your word is life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. We choose. We make the decision. We're going to act on your word. We're going to be quick to repent. We're going to be quick to forgive. Quick to repent because we know we're going to miss it. We know we're going to make mistakes, but we're also going to be quick to forgive because we know other people are going to miss it and make mistakes. But as much as lies within us, it's our desire to live peaceably with all men. For in doing so, we'll experience victory in the middle of defeat, victory in the middle of the challenges and the tests and the trials. We're going to see a victory because we make those decisions for our lives. We thank you for it. We believe you for it. Somebody say, God is good.
God is good.
Say, He is good to me.
He is good to me.
Glory to God. Don't you believe that tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Pastor Mark, you got anything? Glory to God. Don't forget to stay and pray if you can't. Amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.